So in our first message, we saw the first picture and proclamation of God's great love for Israel in this book of Hosea. Hosea was instructed to marry a woman of very ungodly and pure character. And then this woman bore him three children in unfaithfulness, I understand from other men. The first, a boy, was called Jezreel, meaning sown or scattered. By this, God meant he would scatter Israel among the nations, and this happened in Hosea's lifetime, the northern kingdom. The second, a daughter, was called Lo-Ruhamah, which meant no mercy. God would scatter them and not have mercy upon them. Watch videos such as of the Holocaust, and you will watch this played out precisely. Then she bore another son and called him Lo-Ami, meaning not my people. And what a picture that is of the time from 722 BC until 1948 AD. 1948, a date not so far removed from us. But the promise was that God would return her to himself, and of that we have seen the beginning. Today, this part of the message of the prophets is in progress. Israel has not yet returned. They're returning today. Many have returned. They're still returning. Then in the first message, God recounted in the proclamation how he had loved Israel and how he had brought her to himself and married her and cared for her, but she disowned him and ran after other lovers. I see this happening in the church all over today. All over. Let me just insert here that today that is the same as Christians dressing like the world, talking like the world, and acting like the world. Idolaters. Idolatry. Let us not think we are clear of this thing. But again, God's proclamation closed with the promise that he would bring Israel back again someday, and in the end he would say, "You are my people," and Israel will say, "You are my God." Today, the Israeli Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, has Bible studies in his home. God has brought Israel back to the land, and he is now seeking to woo her to himself once more. God said he chose the Gentiles in order that we might provoke the Jew to jealousy. I mentioned this in Sunday school class this morning. Dr. Geodis Yoder, who was a good friend of ours, said, "We have provoked the Jew, all right, but not to jealousy." So he's seeking to woo her to himself, and the promise of the word is that it will happen. And this morning we begin our second message in chapter 3, which is also begins the second message of Hosea to Israel. Here we will once more be given a picture with both the blight and the blessing. Then it will take 11 chapters to cover the proclamation with its blight and blessing. So we begin in chapter 3, the chapter that was read for us. In chapter 3, in verses 1 through 4, we have the blight, and so let's go to that. Hosea chapter 3 says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans.' So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. And I said to her, 'You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel will abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim.'" You will remember from the first message that Hosea was given a very difficult assignment. He was to take a wife of great impurity, a severely defiled woman, and marry her. Hosea did so, and now once more God gives Hosea a very difficult task. The command is to go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover. Some think that Hosea is commanded here to love another woman besides Gomer. That cannot be, as it would destroy the picture of God's love for Israel, who is yet the same woman. So here is the picture I get. Gomer has left Hosea. She has run off with yet another lover. And now he is commanded to go take her back. J. Vernon McGee says, perhaps Gomer had sold herself to some group of racketeers who were running brothels in the land. Hosea had to buy her back. Here is one of the clear passages of the doctrine of redemption. Have not you and I too been bought back from the pig pens and so on? Redemption. Well, God explains the picture clearly in verse 1. And the picture this gives, according to this verse, is that Hosea's taking his wife back is just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So the picture is that of unfaithfulness. Listen, you know what? When we dress like the world, we live like the world, we're doing exactly the same thing. We just don't see it, don't we? It's the same thing. Now, I understand that these raisin cakes were made of pressed grapes and were part of the ceremonies of the many cult festivals. Cohen and Vandermeer say that they included the ritual that honored the Queen of Heaven, Jeremiah 7, 18 and 44, 19. And they make this comment, especially note the similarity of the cult of Mary to the ancient Queen of Heaven concept. There's Roman Catholicism of today, the cult of Mary and this queen. Now, in order for Hosea to get his wife back, he has to buy her back. There we have the doctrine of redemption. But the price he paid for her was half the price of a slave. 30 shekels was the price of a slave. So this woman is not of much value, even by other men. And then he also paid 1.5 omers of barley, and that is, as someone has pointed out, animal feed. Half the price of a slave and some animal feed. Some think that this together makes the 30 shekels, which may be the case. And now, when Hosea had her back, he said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Thus I will be toward you. This, of course, is all prophetic. And verse 4 gives us the meaning of this prophecy. Look at verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. It is an amazing thing that Israel, in her captivity, was forever cured of idol worship. It's very interesting to see. But the problem was that nationally, she never yet has learned to recognize her Messiah, Jesus Christ. So Israel has been without a king or prince, without a sacrifice or a sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim now for over 2,000 years. But this is not the end of the story. So let us consider this short recounting of the blessing in this first part, verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Here is the blessing part. So verse 5 begins with the word afterward. After what? After Israel has been without a king or prince or temple for many days after that. And how many is many days? After more than 2,000 years, she still does not have all of what is promised here. But the beginning of this prophecy is already taking place. It is happening right now. The word return means they will come back to Israel. They are still returning. And today Israel is in that process. Listen. This prophecy stood written for over 2,000 years with no part of it fulfilled. And we are in the days when it is starting to be fulfilled. Today, after so long a time, many days, she is returning. In 1948, not long ago, Israel once more became a nation against all odds. And today, Jews are still returning. It is a divine thing that is happening. I am saddened to see the majority of church, big name preachers, the majority of them have no concept of these truths. It is amazing to me how blind can the church be, as blind as Israel, it seems. There are incredible prophecies in the Old Testament of this return, and it is happening right before our very eyes. We are living in very precious days. Today, as for many years now, Israel is returning from all over the world. Let me quote from Internet's Wikipedia. In 1991, the sitting Ethiopian government was close to being toppled with the recent military successes of Eritrean and Tigrayan rebels, threatening Ethiopia with dangerous political destabilization. Several Jewish organizations, including the State of Israel, were concerned about the well-being of the sizable population of Ethiopian Jews, black Jews, dating back to the time of the Queen of Sheba. Still there. There are still many there. Israel has now an agreement to every year take out so many of them from Ethiopia. Black Jews known as Beta Israel residing in Ethiopia. Also, the Mengistu regime had made mass emigration difficult for Beta Israel residing in Ethiopia, and the regime's dwindling power presented a promising opportunity for those Beta Israel who had been wanting to emigrate to Israel. In the previous year, 1990, the Israeli government and Israeli defense forces, aware of Mengistu's worsening political situation, made covert plans to airlift the Beta Israel population in Ethiopia to Israel. These are black Jews. There are Chinese Jews. They have just found a tribe of Jews in northern India. Indian Jews. So this became the largest emigration of Beta Israel to date. In 36 hours, non-stop flights of 34 Israeli aircraft, including Israeli Air Defense Forces C-130s and LL cargo planes, transported 14,325 Ethiopian Jews to Israel. 36 hours. Operation Solomon airlifted almost twice as many Ethiopian Jews to Israel as Operation Moses, which had happened before already. The operation set a world record for single flight passenger load on May 24, 1991, when an LL-747 carried 1,122 passengers to Israel. 1,087 passengers were registered, but dozens of children hid in their mother's robes. Planners expected to fill the aircraft with 760 passengers. Because the passengers were so light, many more were squeezed in, trying to get out of this country. Five babies were born during the flight. I understand. Some of these people had never seen an airplane. We would have been scared to bits. They took the promise that he has borne us up on eagle's wings and traveled. And today we say in the church, the church has replaced Israel. God help us. Go to the Old Testament and you will find these prophecies over and over again. So Hosea here says Israel will return. And then he says they will seek the Lord their God and David their king. I think the seeking of David their king is beginning to happen now as well, though but in a trickle. And it says they will seek the fear of the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. We have not seen that yet, but it is beginning to happen. We are alive in days when prophecies that have lain dormant for over 2,000 years are being fulfilled. Listen, in the government Knesset, in the government buildings, the government leaders know which evangelicals are premillennial and which are postmillennial or amillennial. They know. They know who their friends are. And the amillennialist is their enemy. That includes the majority of Mennonite churches. Shame on us. Now let me just stop to tell you right now that to amillennialism, which represents by far the majority of evangelicalism today, these prophecies are perfectly meaningless. Or they spiritualize them, which is almost worse than meaningless. But we come to the proclamation of God's steadfast love in this section, which is the longest section, chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 14, verse 9. And we have the blight first. So all that is pictured by God's instruction to Hosea to take his wife back from her present lovers is in this passage we had. And now from 4:1 through 14:3, we have the proclamation of God's steadfast love for Israel. Listen, it is steadfast. It is there today. It is there today. As I view this passage, it hinges on seven commands found in chapters 4 through 14. And so we're going to just basically go briefly over those seven commands. The first is found in chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. So the first command is for Israel to listen to what God has to say. And this is what God has to say. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. This is a word today to us as preachers. There needs to be a knowledge of the word of God in the church. Now, how is it that truth is diminished and mercy and the knowledge of God? How are they diminished? Well, look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. You know who he's talking to? The priest. When the knowledge of God is low in the church, you know whose responsibility it is, Dr. Bolig? It's us. We have a responsibility to disseminate the knowledge of God to the people. Then notice what happens, verse 7. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. And in the rest of the verses of this chapter, Israel's harlotry as the wife of God is shown. We find the second command in chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this, O priests, take heed, O house of Israel, give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. Now this command is directed toward the priests, the common people, and the princes, the house of the king. The order is this: first the religious leaders, then the people who are led, and then the political leaders. And they are instructed to give ear to what is coming, and this is what is coming. Yours is the judgment. Could we conclude here that as the priest or as the preacher goes, so go the people? Could we? And as the people go, so go the politicians. Could we conclude this? Well, look at America. Look at Canada. Would that be an indication of what is happening to North America? Is that why judgment must begin at the house of God? Oh, preacher, do not fear man. Could I give a word to those who will be preachers in this church following us? Do not fear man. Fear God. Fear him. And why was Israel to experience this judgment? Well, look at the last part of verse 1. For yours is a judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah, and a net is spread on Tabor. Tradition says that Jeroboam set spies on the two highest places in northern Israel to see which of his people would go to Jerusalem to worship. They didn't want them to go to Jerusalem to worship. They would lose these people. So they did not let them go to the right place to worship from these two high places that are mentioned here. Later in John chapter 4, we still find the Samaritan woman asking Jesus, where is the true place of worship? Well, we may, you may wish to read some of this later. Let's go to chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Next command, blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. So sure was the judgment that was coming that it is viewed here as beginning already. Now, Ramah and Beth Aven were towns on the border of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the border between the northern and the southern kingdom. J. Vernon McGee thinks that these two towns that were part of the southern kingdom were also guilty of the sins of the northern kingdom, therefore they would be included in this judgment. I rather think that judgment will begin on the border of Benjamin, leaving the southern kingdom untouched at this time and take in only the northern kingdom. In chapter 11, verse 12, we find that Judah is still faithful at this time. Actually, it was well over 100 years that Judah still remained intact. Furthermore, historically, it was only the northern kingdom that suffered God's judgment at this time. God had faithfully warned this wayward nation, and her end, according to the prophet, has begun. Well, in the following verses, we have described what will happen and how God will judge this rebellious nation. So look at just verses 14 and 15. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. God is leaving the kingdom. I think the very worst word for a preacher is Ichabod. God has departed. He will not return to her until the day in which Israel acknowledges her offenses, and that day has not yet come. It will come, and we are now closer to it than ever. Hitler's ovens have brought this day ever so much closer. Many things have brought them closer to this day, all of them very, very terrible experiences, but nothing accomplished what Hitler's ovens did. The motto in Israel today, if you would go to the Dead Sea, you would find Masada, this huge hill, the fortress up there. They take their soldiers up there, and that's where they initiate them. And the motto is this: Masada shall never fall again. Benjamin Netanyahu, in his speech to the UN, said Israel's not going away. No matter what the Arabs do, we're not going away. He's right. They'll come close, but he's right. In chapter 6, we have the fourth command. Look at verses 1 and 2. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. So it is basically this: come and let us return to the Lord. But the question is, who is speaking? And as I have pondered this question, I think that Hosea the prophet is calling Israel to return to the Lord. And what does he mean by these words? After 2 days he will revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up. Could it be 2 millennium? God will revive them, and in the third they will be resurrected? Well, we are on the borderline of those right now. It was after 2,000 years that Israel was revived as a nation, but spiritually they have not yet been revived. Some people find this very hard. Read Ezekiel chapter 37. They are revived physically before they are revived spiritually. Ezekiel 37 is very clear on that subject. And so he tells us what will happen when God breathes life and breath. Listen. If the falling away of Israel brought salvation to the Gentiles, talking Romans 9, 10, and 11, what will the return of Israel be like? but resurrection from the dead. That's what Romans says. And in verse 3, if this is the prophet's call to Israel, Hosea calls them to pursue knowledge. And he says if they will do that, God will come to them like the rains in the time of need. We are in the process of training men for the ministry. I want to challenge those men. You must gain knowledge. You must gain knowledge, godly knowledge. You must gain knowledge. You cannot feed people if you don't have it. You must gain knowledge. Then in verses 4 through 6, God too calls to Israel to come back to him. And he said of this northern kingdom that their faithfulness was like the morning cloud. In the morning it looks so promising, and then it dissipates with the warmth of the day. And because of their waywardness, God sent the prophets to spank them, and yet they would not listen. I want to just stop to tell you something here. I have been so encouraged by so many here who have said to me, thank you for convicting messages. You know what that means to me? Thank you for spanking. It's not me. I can't do it. When I'm faithful to the Word of God, He will do it. He will do it. Do you know what? You're not the only ones that get spanked. One man said to me the other day, you spoke just to me, and I said, no. I spoke to you and me. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6. I think I'm in the right chapter. With their flocks and herds, they will go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. Oh, I think I'm in the wrong chapter, right? Verse 6, chapter 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. As I understand this verse, it thoroughly condemns nominalism. You know what that is? Being a Christian in name only. Not a real Christian, just got baptized, joined the church, did all those things, but not being a real Christian. That's condemned here. If I call myself a Christian, go to church on Sunday, maybe give some money too, and then go into the week and live for myself, that's what I'm talking about. God says, I despise it. I despise it. Jot down Matthew 9, 9 through 13, 12, 1 through 8, and see how Jesus uses this passage. After this follows a list of crimes of Israel. Let's just read chapter 7, verses 13 through 16. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. They shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Well, we have command number 5 in chapter 8. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. The idea here is that the trumpet sound will say, the enemy is coming. Listen to a comment by J. Vernon McGee, who died in 1988, meaning he wrote this before 1988, talking about the prophets Jeremiah and Hosea, of whom he feels that they prophesied at a time much like our day. He said, their message ought to alarm us as a nation today, but I do not have the faith that they will. I am afraid that we may have stepped over the line and that judgment is inevitable. This is a long time ago. Just as it was for the Israelites. That's over 20 years ago. According to a modern-day prophecy teacher, Dr. David Reagan, America has stepped over the line. It is now just a matter of time, according to him. Command number 6, chapter 9, verse 1. Do not rejoice, excuse me. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with a joy like other nations, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. Israel was living in luxury. She credited her luxury to other gods. You know, I want to tell you that one of my favorite times in church, one of my favorite days is Thanksgiving. And I am so encouraged at the thankfulness of these people to God. I see it here every year. It just encourages me. We're not giving credit to anybody else. We're giving credit to the right one for all the good things that we have. So when good things happened to Israel, or when the harvest was good, Israel rejoiced and gave credit to another god. What do you think this does to God? And God said, do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples. John Gill says of the words in this verse, so the words may be rendered, rejoice not, O Israel, at an idol or idols like other people do. But look at the heart of God. Chapter 11, verses 8 through 11. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboiim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. What I see will happen to Israel is that God will give them into the hands of the Assyrians. They will be scattered into the world, and even though she is scattered all over, God says, how can I give you up? That is, how can he give them up forever? He cannot. And his heart begins to churn within him again, and his sympathy is stirred once more. Why will he do all this after what they have done to him? Because he is God and not man. And then they will walk with him. Listen, let me ask you this morning. Have you left him again and again? Are you here this morning and you say it's too late for me? Does God speak to your heart this morning? Then it's not too late. Again and again, he is faithful to us. So he says, how can I give them up? Look at verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt. In the 18 and 1900s, as I see it, God roared. Israel was persecuted beyond measure. Maybe you are here this morning, you say, you don't know the bad things that are happening in my life. Maybe God wants you back. Or maybe he wants you with him. Then came the greatest persecution upon the Jew ever known to mankind. Adolf Hitler sought to make the world Judenrein, clean of every Jew. He wanted not one Jew left alive, and ended up mercilessly, lo ruhama, slaughtering 6 million. Listen, do you know how many that is? You can clean out Alberta and you still don't have that many. Now look at what he says. When he roars, then his sons will come trembling from the west, and they shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. That's where we are today. For 1800 years, preachers couldn't preach what I'm preaching today. And we come now, our time's up. Listen, we'll skip command number 7, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, just to go to chapter 14, 4 through 9, the blessing. Chapter 14, the blessing of this section. We have come to the blessing part in the proclamation of Hosea's second message. 20-some years ago, I wrote these words to this passage. Popeye, how many remember Popeye? Popeye from the comic strip said, I likes to live in the past, then I always knows what's going to happen. Some of us older people know about living in the past. We always know. Then I wrote, such is the only hope of the unsaved, but for me, I like to live in the book, then I always know what's going to happen. This book tells us. And let's read verses 4 through 9. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. That's after they repent. I will be like the dew of Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Then verse 9, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Hosea is a book of prophecies against Israel. But you know, it is a book that ends like this. Listen, let me put it in my words. And God and Israel were restored and they lived happily ever after, really. Forever and ever and ever. So we'll leave the conclusion for another time. May the Lord bless you in the reading of the Bible and these minor prophets as we hear what they're about.